Good morning, church. The Bible reading today is from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 31. I'll give you time to either find that in your Bibles or in the leaflet that you were handed at the door. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving us up meeting together, as some of us are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant and that covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God."
Well, thanks, Luke, and please do keep that passage open in front of you, whether you're reading from your leaflet or whether you're reading from your Bible. Why don't I pray? And we'll get into it. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the local church, for the group of people you've gathered here today in our church. Father, we pray as we hear about just the wonderfulness of that church, you might draw us even closer to yourself and draw us even closer to each other. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Hendre has already really helpfully explained, we're at the end of a two-week mini-series on the topic of church here. And last week, we looked at the topic of the universal church, the church that is spread all over the world. And we saw the church, the gathering of God's people, really is central to God's plans. God is he's a gathering God. And ever since he scattered human beings, physically and spiritually, after we sinned in the garden, he's been gathering us back together again, physically and spiritually, under him. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us that if you trust in Jesus, you are gathered together right now in heaven with every other believer on the planet. We are gathered now in heaven in Jesus. Now, that is an amazing truth. And I think it has really amazing repercussions for how we think about church now and Christians all around the world. But some Christians, because of this truth that we're all part of the universal church, some Christians think that because of that, you don't have to be part of a local church. You know, I've got my Bible, and I pray, and I have my own relationship with God. And as you've said, we're already gathered spiritually with every Christian in the world, so why do I need to belong to a local church? Now, the rest of this sermon is really just going to try and be an answer to that question. We're going to look through the Bible's reasons for why we need to belong to and go to a local church and why it's good for us. We're going to look at some of the reasons why we find it hard to commit to a local church. And we're going to look at some of the ways that God has helped us to get around those barriers. So first of all, if you're a note taker, you've got a spot there in your leaflet. Why belong to a local church? Why belong to a local church? Really, just because gathering is the logic of the gospel, that's where history is all headed. Why belong to a local church? Because gathering together physically is actually really at the heart of all of God's plans for the world. We've said already, haven't we, that gathering people together is what God is all about, and that we are gathered now in heaven spiritually. But one day, God will also gather us all together physically in the new creation. That's the very last pages of the Bible, Revelation 21. John sees what the new creation will be like, and it's one big physical gathering of believers together forever. It's up there on the screen. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. You see, eternity will be one big physical community of God with us and of us with each other. That's where history is headed. All believers gathered together physically in the new creation. And so because of that, God also asks us to meet physically together now in smaller groups of people, which we call churches. That's the logic. We're all going to be gathered together, physically together in eternity. So why shouldn't we also start doing that now in smaller groups while we wait? That's what the local church is. And so you see that logic again in the Bible reading we just had from Hebrews, don't you? The writer to the Hebrews, he starts off by telling us all of the great stuff we have in the gospel. Look there at verses 19 and 21 in your leaflets. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, in other words, he's saying that because of Jesus, we have confidence to enter God's presence, the most holy place, and someone to look after us while we're there, the great high priest. Since we've got all that in the gospel, we're to do some things. We're to pray, verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. We're to look forward to heaven in the future, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And just as we're to look forward to heaven in the future, we're to meet together now, verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we're going to spend a little bit more time in just a moment on what it is that we do when we meet together, spur each other on, encourage each other. But for now, I just want to point you to that very last sentence there. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the logic? We meet now in the light of the end. We meet now in the local church in light of the great meeting we'll all be part of in the new creation. That is basically why we are meeting here this Sunday in this school hall. Now let me break it down into two sub-reasons, one positive, one negative. The positive reason is really just me restating what I've already said. The positive reason we meet in the local church is because we're all headed towards a great big physical gathering in eternity anyway, so why wouldn't we start gathering now? If history is headed towards all believers gathering physically in the new creation, why wouldn't we meet with some of those believers, the ones who live locally now? Susan and I have been married for, 14 and a half years. And we met in Sydney, and we met for a little while, and then we started dating for 9 months, and then we got engaged, and we were engaged for 9 months, and then we got married. It's a lovely time. And as you can imagine, in those first 9 months, when Suze was just, pursuing me madly, she's not in the room today, so that's definitely how it happened. Obviously when we were dating, we spent heaps of time together, didn't we? You go to the movies and, you go for kind of clifftop walks and, and we also just studied at Bible college together because we were hopelessly romantic and, all that stuff. But, when you're dating, we spent heaps of time together and then I pop the question and she says, yes, Wouldn't it be crazy if after all that time I said, oh, well, look, I'll just see you in 9 months' time. There's no point spending any more time together because, look, we're going to be spending the rest of our lives together anyway. So I guess, you know, I'll just see you on the day. I'll be the one wearing black. You'll be the one wearing white. Like, that would be crazy, wouldn't it? If you knew you were going to spend the rest of your lives together, you wouldn't say, oh, well, because of that, I'm not going to spend any time with you now. It's exactly the same logic here. If you know that you are going to be spending all of eternity with God's people, why wouldn't you want to spend some time with some of them now? It's precisely because you're going to spend the rest of your lives together in eternity that you start gathering with people now. It's the logic, isn't it? And I tell you what, and I hope that everyone here has had at least some experience of this. When that works well, I mean, it is just beautiful, isn't it? There is a bit of heaven about church. I mean, look at the way the passage here sketches what our gatherings should be like. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Encourage one another. I mean, it's full of love and encouragement and other person-centeredness. Now, of course, you can't do those things if you don't meet up with each other. And so it tells us to not give up meeting together, but to keep encouraging each other in light of where we're all headed, all the more as we see the day approaching. And it's beautiful when we do. Suze and I, for Christmas, Suze got me tickets, and we both went, because we spend time together, to a wonderful musical called Come From Away. It was, you know, it was here in Adelaide a couple of months ago. And you may have heard of it, you may have not, doesn't matter if you haven't. Come From Away is a musical, it's the story of the direct aftermath of the 9/11 attacks in the US. And after those attacks happened, that day, one of the first things that happened in the United States was that they immediately grounded every single passenger jet in the country. They couldn't go to their destinations, they just had to land at the nearest airport, right? And it's the story of this tiny little town in Newfoundland, in Canada, and how this tiny little town, which happened to have a large airstrip, suddenly had 36 planes, passenger jets, some 7,000 people, come and descend on their doorstep. And how this town, which was only 7,000 people itself, had to suddenly care for double the number of the people who were living there. People who were scared, people who were confused, people who are totally different to each other, heading to all sorts of different parts of the country, but how they all had to come together and they were squeezed into this one small physical space. As the musical goes on, it's the story of how they kind of struggled to do that. But over the 5 days, just 5 days when they're all there, how they actually knit together as a community. How in their shared experience of escape from a great peril, human beings gathered together can be the most wonderful thing imaginable. I can tell you, by the end of that musical, there were quite a few people crying in the audience, and we were all on our feet cheering by the end of it. I felt very embarrassed. I never do that. If that's what human beings can do just because of the image of God in us, imagine what human beings can do who've got God living inside of us by His Spirit. Imagine the kind of community we can have. People who have been saved from a great peril, regardless of our differences. We want to come from away together. And when it works, it is so good. That's the positive reasons for why Christians meet together in the local church. But more soberingly, the passage does actually give us a negative reason. And that is, it says, if you don't meet with other Christians, you're at real risk of falling away. Listen to verses 26 to 27. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Now, the NIV, the New International Version, the translation we use here at church, is an excellent translation, but it has decided to leave out a for there at the very start of this passage, connecting what it's just said to what he says next. When you put that for back in, you actually get the line of thinking. Let me read it for you again, starting at verse 25. not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. For if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Do you see what he's saying? See, there is a natural temptation in me to keep sinning. So one of the things that God gives us to keep us from sinning is each other. Meeting together to remind each other of the gospel and to spur each other on to love and good deeds. It's a bit like cement. If you leave cement unstirred, it will harden. That's why those big cement trucks, you know, they've got the big rolling barrel because they stop it from hardening. But if you keep stirring the cement, it will stay liquid. Well, I reckon as Christians, we're a bit like cement. If you leave us unstirred, we will harden. You know, if you shut yourself off from the influence of other Christians, people to spur you on towards love and good deeds and to be honest, warn you away from bad ones, you will increasingly let yourself sin and harden. Your character will set like cement. What you need is other Christians to stir you up, you know, kind of challenge your thinking, correct your behavior, encourage you when you're doing well, cheer you on. So that rather than harden into our natural sinful ways, you stay nice and liquid, ready to change when God needs you to. That's why you keep going to church, not just because it's wonderful, but because there are huge risks if you don't. And, you know, I'm afraid, even in 45 years of life, I've seen this happen so many times. Someone stops coming to church, and a few years later, they're no longer a Christian. Now, of course, that doesn't happen over tonight. It's not as if they miss one Sunday, and then on Monday, they're renouncing Jesus on Facebook. That's just not how falling away happens. It happens slowly, like a boat drifting away from its mooring, because no one has noticed that the rope has slipped. In fact, that's exactly the image of a boat slipping its mooring that Hebrews describes falling away in chapter 2. And the reason why it's so dangerous, because you don't see it happening. You know, you make one small choice, and then another, and then another, and before you know it, you're out at sea. And one of those small choices will be to stop going to church a week at first, then another, until you're gone. Why do Christians gather together each week in church? It's to remind ourselves of where history is headed and to encourage each other there. And it's so that we don't forget where history is headed and miss out. Now, before we apply this, let me answer a couple of potential questions that you might have, or that lots of us have. So question number one. I totally get why I need to go to a church, but why does it need to be the same one each week? Why can't I go to my friend's church one week, and the new one just down the road the next week, and my church the week after? I mean, we're on about the same thing after all, aren't we? I mean, we're all cinemas showing the same film. So why does it matter whether I watch it here or there? Why does it matter whether I catch the 10 o'clock session or the 6 p.m. session? Well, the answer is because physically meeting with people is not actually the ultimate goal. Relationship is the ultimate goal. Meeting together physically is just what facilitates that. In heaven, we will be in relationship with each other. It won't just be like going to a movie. And so we want to meet with people each week who we actually know so we can love and serve them and be loved and served by them. And of course, you can't keep doing that if you keep going to a different church each week. Question two. Okay, then. If it is all about relationship, then why can't I just go online like I did in COVID? I can have great relationships online. Well, because although physical gathering is a means to an end, relationship, I think for human beings, it is an essential means to an end. The fact is, the way God has made us is that we can't have relationship without physical proximity, except in the short term. Human beings, we are not just brains on sticks whose bodies don't matter for our relationships. No, people need to be near other people to properly relate to them. And so we've both got to come to church and relate to people at church if we're really going to be able to help them and be helped by them. Well, thirdly, what about my small group? You've convinced me on the first two, but what about Bible study? Can that be my church? Now, small groups are great and we run a ton of them. And they're certainly better than having no Christian community. But I still think they're not enough on their own. There's no formal discipline process in a small group to keep you accountable. And there are actually very limited ways for you to serve or do evangelism in a small group. They're just not set up that way. So they are great, but they're not church. They're part of the wider church. And so, as Christians, we want to get to church, don't we? Because it reminds us of where we're headed and encourages us there, and it stops us from drifting away. And I reckon, given all of the pressure to conform to non-Christ-like ways of thinking that we get from the rest of our world, I reckon I need to come as often as I can. Now, there's nowhere in the Bible that says you have to come to church every week. There's not an appendix in the back of the Bible that you don't know about that you've missed. No, it's not there. It just says come often. But the earliest Christians met once a week, and I reckon that's not a bad starting place. So that's the challenge for us. Let's be that community. Let's come from away once a week to encourage one another. Now, as I close, some of us will be really fine with that. Both our lifestyles and our temperaments suit meeting regularly. But I'm also really aware that lots of us will have things that make regular church going much harder. What are we to do with those things? Now, I'm aware at this point that I'm about to get into specifics where the Bible is much more general. So what I'm going to say now is going to be much more like advice and much less, thus saith the Lord. Again, none of these rules are in an appendix of the Bible that you didn't know was there and that I have access to. No. This is just advice. But I do still think it's worthwhile to think through worked examples because that helps us understand the principles. And so here we go. What are some of the things that stop us coming to church, meeting together regularly? I think there are some things that are just always going to stop us from coming to church. You know, sickness. If you've got COVID, we love you. Don't come. please stay home. Although, if you're sick, the main thing is, please tell us so we can come and help you. Because we're a community. We want to be able to help you like that. Sickness, that just happens, right? I mean, holidays is another thing, right? Like, again, everyone goes on holidays, either for long holidays or weekend breaks, and they are great. The only thing I would say about that is if you're someone who has a lot of time to go on holidays, maybe if you're retired, do think about how your holidays will affect your involvement at church. You don't have to make it the only factor, but just remember to make it a factor in how that will affect your church community, because church is important, and so you just want to factor that in when you make a decision. Work can be a really big thing when it comes to being part of a church community. I mean, some of us have jobs that just make missing church occasionally unavoidable. You know, I really feel for people on shift work. You know, in those cases, I think churches need to work really hard to provide other options. You know, things like midweek groups can be really important for shift workers and all those kinds of things. Just as you can try and, you know, get as many Sundays off as you can. But I think it is also true that for some of us, we have jobs where it's not so much the timing, it's actually just the sheer busyness of work that makes us miss church. Now, what should we do there? Well, again, I don't think there are any easy answers to that, but I think it is good to distinguish in those cases between long and short-term issues. So sometimes there will be short periods where you just cannot get to church and you've just got to knuckle down. And that's regrettable, but you've just got to do it and then you come back. But sometimes I think people have jobs that mean they can't make it to church for a really long time or even indefinitely. And I think in that case, it's really important to think of other ways that you can meet with other Christians. That might be a small group. But I think there will come a time where if your job is so busy that you can never make it to church, you can never be part of God's people, I reckon it's good to think about how your job is affecting your life more broadly. Not just for church, but I'm guessing leisure, family, all sorts of things. We're under such pressure in our culture for work to define who we are, make us important. We can get sucked into that. Now, of course, I know that for some of us, it's actually just necessity. We can't give up a job because we just need to survive, and it's really hard to get another one. That's a different kettle of fish. But sometimes you might need to make choices about the kind of work you do, your lifestyle. Sickness, holidays, work, sometimes ministries. We're off busy doing things at other churches. That's great. These are some of the things that will just unavoidably stop us coming to church. But I do want to think there are some things that maybe are more lifestyle choices. Let me give you an insight into our life, because I know that this affects lots of people. It doesn't affect everyone here, but I know this is one of those things. It's just an illustration. And that's just something that we're going through at the moment, is kids' sport on Sundays. And I'm seeing nods already, you know, from parents going, that is a tough one. Let me just talk to you about kids' sport just for a minute. It's just an example. Can I say, if that's you, I have the world of sympathy for parents in this situation at the moment. We're one of them. I have a lot of sympathy for me. You know, and because this, you know, you want to give your kids all of the opportunities that you possibly can, and sport's great for kids. And the world is absolutely telling you that you've got to give your kids all the opportunities they can, and if they're good at sport, it really is your responsibility to foster that. You know, who knows? You might have, you know, that five-year-old, you know, they might be the next World Olympic, you know, kind of 100-meter dash person. You can see I'm really into sport. You know, and of course your kids, they're going, oh, I really want to do underwater basket weaving, Dad. Can I do underwater basket weaving? You know, I might make the first 15. It's like, okay, great. I'm surprised 15 people do that in the world. But anyway, if you want to do that, you can. And, you know, we really do have a lot of pressure on us, don't we? And I do want to say, you don't want to make an iron law of this. Like, it is okay, I think, for all sorts of reasons to miss church occasionally, for lots of reasons, including sport. So our son Sam, he does karate, you know, on Mondays. It's awesome. And every year he has his karate grading, and when does it fall on a Sunday morning? Now, did we say to him, no, you are going to be a white belt forever? Of course we didn't. We said, no, of course, go to the grading. And Suze took him to the grading, and, you know, I came to church with the rest of the kids, and it's fine. It's just 1 week, right? Like, it's not an iron law. There's not an appendix. But regular Sunday sport, where kids miss church for weeks or even months, I don't think it's worth it. Because church is more important than sport. Church is more important than sport because Jesus is more important than sport. And helping kids love Jesus in community and seeing the importance of people and even getting them to make sacrifices for him and for us, that is actually the best thing we can do for our kids. Now, that is just an example. I'm not picking on kids' sport. There's lots of things where we can do that. There are some things in this world, they'll just always stop you from getting to church occasionally. That's life. There are some things where I think we need to examine our hearts, where we're at with God's people. But the big thing you really want to hold on to, but I want all of us to leave here with, is that church is great. Because it points to the greatest reality ever, the new creation. And every time you come to church here on Sunday, in this school hall, you are surrounded by people who have come from away to be together, gathered around Jesus, cheering you on in whatever you've got going on during the week. And that's fabulous. I love being here. I'm so glad you're here. And let's stick at it. Why don't we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you don't just say you're going to gather us all together in the new creation, then just tell us to beaver about our everyday lives on our own until then. No, you get us together now so we can actually encourage each other in that and warn each other and help each other because it is hard. Father, thank you so much for the local church. Thank you so much for this church that you have gathered here. Father, we pray that we might be such an encouraging bunch to each other as we look forward to that great day in the future. And we pray that we might not give up meeting together, but rather continue to spur each other on, and all the more as we see the day approaching. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.